We're going to open up to the book of Nehemiah. I'll give a little bit of history before we're going to read out of Nehemiah. There's going to be lots of reading. I need some volunteers. I'll call you in when we get there. It's page 478.
Nehemiah what?
Page 478.
Nehemiah what?
Page 1. Chapter 1. Now, the book of Nehemiah. A little history. Israel was an established kingdom. After David, it says both Judah and Israel loved David. Later on, what's going to happen is that the kingdom is going to be split into two different parts. One was called Judah, then the 10 tribes go up to the north. They're called Israel. Now, what happens later on is Israel, not shortly after that, they start rebelling. They forget why they're successful. And what happens is they rebel against Yahweh, and they thought maybe they were successful because of their own strength, their own might. And guess what happens? They get carried away. They get taken into captivity. Now they're possibly like slaves to the kingdom that took them away. You think you're so smart. So here they are. Now they're carried away. And Yahweh said, if you obey my commandments, then all your needs will be met. But if you rebel against me, you get some tough lessons. That what you sow, you will reap. Now, meanwhile, they get carried off in captivity. There's a lower kingdom named Judah. And this was left after the kingdom gets split. Judah gets their mind right, and they become somewhat faithful for a whole period of time. But they did not learn the lesson. Their sisters got carried away. Yahweh called her a sister. And eventually they get carried away too. Why did they get carried out of Jerusalem or out of their kingdom or away from their walled cities? Because of their rebellion. They got cocky. They thought it was because of their own strength, their own might. What would have happened to King David if he would have stood in front of the 10.5-foot tall Goliath and goes, I can take you. Look at this. Look at my muscle. Look at this gun show. That queer? Joe Dirt. What would happen to King David? He would have been a goner. The only reason why he killed Goliath is because he was obeyed. He was obedient. And that's the same thing. It's lessons over and over again. This happens with every kid. This happens with every adult. You fall flat on your face. There's no way you can succeed. Oh, I'll do anything. Just help me, help me, help me. He starts helping you because of our humility. We get to the top. Aha! Look at me! Ha! Oh, no, I'm stuck down here. You guys ever had that with like homework?
Yeah,
adults have the same thing with raising children. They have the same thing with marriages, relationships, with work. Oh, look at me, I'm so brilliant. And also you're fat. Okay, maybe I'm not brilliant. Will you please help me? There's this whole cycle. All of us go through it. It's not just picking on Israel. But here they are. They're carried away.
Sorry.
My brother Israel. My brother's name is Israel also. If I only had a brother named Judah. Now, the book of Nehemiah is actually the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah was really one book that was separated by the Greeks. So Ezra and Nehemiah is really actually originally the original was one book. And Ezra is like the building of the temple. Nehemiah is a rebuilding of the wall. Things have been broken down. Why? Because of their own rebellion. And finally, after how many years did they go, okay, uncle, we'll do whatever you say. So even the Jews right now who say, oh, we are Yahweh's chosen. No, you're not. What do you mean, no, we're not? Look at us. We got the clothing. He goes, no, Yahweh wanted a circumcised heart. You guys rejected his son, you reject him. You're not his people. And Acts, what happened, what would appear on the timeline, is here's Israel, and then the Christian church begins. No, it's always been the followers of Yahweh. Because before even Israel was born, there was Abraham, here's Noah. What do they do? What do we have in common? They go, I want fellowship with my heavenly Father. Like in the Garden of Eden, I want to be with you. And that's what makes any of us different. So the people that call themselves Jews, now they're not Jews. Actually, we're the Jews. If you want to get accurate on it, you read that about Romans. What is circumcised? What is uncircumcised on the flesh? The same people who murdered Jesus Christ were called Jews. They were circumcised in the flesh, but were they Yahweh's children? Not in the slightest. But anyways, now here we are in Nehemiah. There's a guy named Nehemiah. His name means comforter, apportioned by Yahweh. Isn't that neat? He's a comforter. Would somebody please read chapter 1, verse 1 through 11? An adult would be a good one. So
the story of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the months of Shizlev,
In the 20th year when I was in Shushan, in the fortress, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men out of Judah. So I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great misfortune and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days and continued fasting and praying before the God of the heavens and said, I beseech thee, O Yahweh, God of the heavens, the great and fearful God, keeping the covenant and loving kindness for them who love him and keep his commandments, let, I pray thee, thine ears be attentive and thine eyes open to hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, for the sons of Israel, thy servants, and making confession concerning the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have committed against thee. Both I and the house of my father have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the regulations which thou didst command Moses thy servant. Remember, I pray thee, the word which thou didst command Moses thy servant, saying, if ye are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. When ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though it should be that ye have been driven out unto the uttermost part of the heavens, from thence will I gather them and bring them into the place that I have chosen to make a habitation for my name there. They therefore are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy firm hand. I beseech thee, O my Lord, let, I pray thee, thine ear be attentive unto the prayer of thy servant, and unto the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name. And O prosper, I pray thee, thy servant today, and grant him compassion before this man.
Here's a guy, Nehemiah. And what's really neat, especially with the Rothschild reading, because all the emphasis and things that are preserved, if you look at chapter verse 5, loving kindness, keeping loving kindness for them who love him, and keeping his commandments. How many times Christians also, they treat Yahweh as if he's a slave?
Yeah.
No, you have to give this to me. And he goes, this is a covenant is two parts here, buddy. You think that I'm your slave? Oh, nobody would call Yahweh their slave, but you treat them like a slave. Why do I say that? Does anybody here make a car payment on a car? Do you get to keep that car if you don't make payments?
Mm-hmm.
No, you've broken the covenant. They took my car! They didn't take your car. You broke the covenant. If you stop paying rent to your house, what happens? Or not rent, or mortgage. Did a bank come and steal your house? You broke the covenant. If you violate certain laws and rules, a policeman don't drag somebody off to jail. What did you do? You broke a law. The consequences. But how many times Israel, and I've done the same thing, not to pick on anybody else, where I act like he's going to do these things no matter what. For death to his part, like a marriage covenant. To love you, to cherish you, to be good through thin, until death do us part. Is that anywhere in the word with the marriage covenant like that? Till death do us part? No, it's not in there. People are making a covenant right now in churches that is contrary to the church that they're supposed to be representing. What does this say with the marriage covenant should be? It's being honored from everybody, and here's a minister, and you're going to say something that's not in the word. It says, Yahweh says that if you keep my commandments, then we have a covenant. Now we have a relationship. But if you break the commandments, you've broken the covenant, here's the consequences. Here Nehemiah finds out that Israel's been carried away. The wall's torn down. Jerusalem's desolate. There's nobody there. We're going to find there's only like 42,000 people there. Why? He knew exactly why. We rebelled. We didn't do what you said. And people did not do what you told Moses to say. And this is what happened. He rips his heart. It rips his heart apart. And who is Nehemiah? Would somebody read? An adult would be the best. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. So I took up the wine and gave unto the king. and I had never been sad before him. The real important is that they weren't allowed to be sad in front of the king. You can't bring your problems before the king. The king's got enough stuff. It was the same way with Solomon, and when the Queen of Sheba says, "Oh, look at all your servants, they're so happy." It wasn't by choice, because we find out later on that his servants were whipped and scourged. So you better smile or you'll be beaten. You can imagine here's like a President Obama's kids on TV. "Oh, they look so happy." They better be. There'll be consequences if he looks bad. But in this case, he had never looked sad. Then said the king unto me, "Wherefore is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sadness of heart. Then feared I exceedingly, and said unto him," why? Because if you would have brought your... Now, this is not in the scriptures, but if you would have brought your problem before the king, they could have put you to death. They could have killed you. Okay? "Let the king unto time's age of body live. Wherefore should my countenance not be sad, when the city, the palace of the sepulchres of my father, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, "Concerning what is it thou wouldst make us request?" So I prayed unto Elohim of the heavens, and I said unto the king, "If unto the king it seemeth good, if thy servant might find favor before thee, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of the sepulchres of my fathers, that I might build it." He's putting his life on the line. After he found out what happened to... Some people came back about where Judah was, Jerusalem. They told him what it would look like, and it tore his heart apart. And then all of a sudden, he decides to go before the king. He was a cupbearer. What was Nehemiah's job? It was a very highly esteemed position. Might have been like a secretary of state or a secretary of defense or a prime minister. Here he comes before the king. His life's on the line. He could have died. And the king goes, "What's the problem?" He goes, "Jerusalem's destroyed." He goes, "What do you suggest?" He goes, "Send me. Send me." In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah gets a look into the heavens of this business that's being ran. Remember, we're part of a business. If you don't show up to work, do you keep your job? If Yahweh tells you to go do something, you don't do it, do you keep your job? No, you get demoted. But anyways, Yahweh's looking around and goes, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah 6:8. It's an easy one to remember because the doorway is 6'8", you know? Isn't that neat? Did Isaiah know exactly what he was going to have to do? As I was considering that today, I go, "Why don't you tell me what you want? And I'll read my car ID. Why don't you send me a text message? Let me read." I can't get back to you on that one. Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And that's all of her should be. But here Nehemiah is, "Here I am, send me." What's his job? Is he a priest? No. He's a businessman. He's helping the king. Artaxerxes run a kingdom. What's his vocation? What's his trade? Is he a scribe? No. Is he a Pharisee? No. He's a businessman, a cupbearer. That's probably why he would have been promoted to that position.
Yes,
now we get into this, and what's also neat is Yahweh puts everything in here for a reason. He says that he did not only went before the king, but the queen was there too. Why? I don't know. But our ears should perk up. Why is that important? He put it in there for a reason.
Yes.
Now, why did Nehemiah want to go rebuild it? Who told him to go do this?
Yahweh.
Do you know a chapter and a verse? Good question. We can look backwards and we know that he's successful, but does that mean Yahweh told him to do this? Nehemiah gets sent. He goes. He gets promoted as a governor of the whole land. Well, why is he the governor of Judah now? Well, because the king says so. He's in charge. Who is this new guy? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Are there Jews there? Yes, there are Jews there. Are there priests there? Yes, there are priests. And this new guy comes in and he's in charge. Who is? I don't even know who that guy is. Anyways, he shows and he starts. Before they even get started, chapter 2, verse 11. I thought one of the kids read verse 12.
I will.
Thank you.
"Then rose I by night, I and a few men with me, I having told no man what my God had been putting in my heart to do for Jerusalem."
That's good right there. Who put this in Nehemiah's... Who told Nehemiah to do this?
Yahweh.
That question's answered here. Yahweh put it into his heart. What's a really neat story about Nehemiah is he keeps referencing back to his heart. Who lives inside your chest?
Yahweh.
Yahweh lives. And through his son, Jesus Christ. And he'll put something in your heart as a kid or me, and he'll tell you exactly what you... Actually, it happens all the time when you're a kid. You'll be sitting there, I have no... And then all of a sudden, teaching, and all of a sudden, you'll hear this thing, Aaron, he's talking to you. You have that feeling. What is that? Who's talking? You know exactly what it means. Our Father knows how to communicate to his kids. And you'll hear that with a song. All of a sudden, you'll hear a song, all of a sudden, you'll know, he's talking right to me. Who's interpreting that? It's almost as if he knows the program that he put inside your heart. He knows how to communicate to you. But here's Nehemiah. You go, Nehemiah. You go and do this. Chapter 2, 11 through 12. I guess we just already read that. So Yahweh's communicating to Nehemiah's heart. Chapter 3, verse 28. We won't read it, but I'll kind of explain. How are they rebuilding this wall? This was actually... verse 20. Actually, I will read it. From beside the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his own house. So I had a teacher explain, I think, what does that mean? A whole wall is going to be built. You can't inhabit a city unless there's a wall to protect you. You can't move houses in. Although at this time they might have been possibly building the temple, I'm not quite sure on that. But you have to have a walled city to live, otherwise people will come and steal or kill you or whatever else. How did they design this wall? They said, you are in charge of the portion of the wall that's right in front of your house. And so if you build a weak wall, guess who's going to suffer first? You.
Smart.
Is that a smart way to get people to build a wall?
Yeah.
If you told, hey, you go build for your neighbor comes build for you, they're like, I don't really like these guys anyways. If there was a weakness, I'm going to put it right here. Our Father knew how to build it. So guess what happened to this wall? They built it quick because you didn't want to be the last person to build it. Because then you'd be the weakest part. Did you want that wall to be strongest around your house and your family and your kids? Absolutely. Is that smart? Yeah, Yahweh knows what he's doing. But how neat is that? Actually, today you have construction workers build things. And you're like, no, Yahweh, I want you to build it. It was Israel that was building it. At chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to try to sum some things up. They're building the wall. It's going very quickly. 4 verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was finished unto half thereof. The people had a mind to work, or had a heart to work. People were working. It's going well. You know how much of the wall is built? Half of it. You know what happens next? Terrorism.
Mm-hmm.
They're terrorized. There's a war that's going on, an invisible war. Ephesians 6 warns us there's a war that's not with flesh and blood. And anybody who's sinned, you can feel it when you do something really bad. Pornography and bad things on the TV, I've heard guys explain, it feels like somebody has got a hook and they start reeling them into it. There's a spiritual war going on. All of us have been there. What is that? Sanballat and his neighbors conspire to stop Nehemiah and these people. Who's Sanballat and the neighbors? Well, to the best of our knowledge, they're the Samaritans. When Judah was taken away from Judah, what did the king do? When people rebelled, you took them out of the land, you put them in somebody else's land. They take us, they put us in Japan. So we're weak. We have to relearn everything the people from Japan he puts here in Kansas. Now you relearn. So who were the people that were there? That were Israel at the time. It would have been the Samaritans for the most part. They were like the half-Jews. And the only reason why that we know that they actually started following Yahweh is because lions were sent and they started killing them. And they go, hey, tell us what do we got to do to make this Elohim happy? There's lions eating people. And they go, oh, this land was the land of the Jews, the Hebrews, and they have a God, and his God's name is Yahweh. They go, okay, what do we got to do to get them off our back? So who were the Samaritans, the half-Jews? That's who they were.
Mutts.
Yeah, they call them Mutts. Chapter 4, 7 through, I'll read chapter 4, verse 7. But it came to pass when Sanballat, he's the enemy, and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem had gone up, that the breaches began to be stopped, that it angered them exceedingly, and they conspired all of them together to fight against Jerusalem and to harm. Howbeit, we prayed unto our Elohim and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So then Judah, that would be the people, the strength of the burden bearers faileth, and the rubbish abounded. Then said Judah, the strength of the burden bearers faileth, and the rubbish abounded, and we are not able to build at all the wall. And the adversaries have said, they shall not know, neither shall they see until we come into the midst and slay him. So shall we cause the work to cease. They're going to murder him for doing what? Now they can't keep up. It doesn't look like they're going to be able to finish the other half of the wall. It looks like, oh boy, we got off to a good start, but it appears to be impossible. A good thing about it is, who do they turn to? The Elohim that told them to do it. Yeah, they turned to them. They said, we need some help here. And then when is Sanballat and these adversaries going to attack them? They don't tell them. That's called terrorism. That's what ISIS and Islam does. They don't tell you when or where, who are their troops. You never know. So the adversary, whose hands and feet is Islam and ISIS, they want to terrorize. We never know what's going to happen. They're used to it. We're going to see if Nehemiah gives into their terrorism. Because a terrorist says, you just do what I say, and then we'll just get along. But you know what happens when you do what they say? You either cut your head off, or they say you got to do more or more and more. It's never the end with a terrorist. And we know that Islam is just the hands and feet of Satan, the adversary. Can we ever get along with Satan?
No.
No. He's the boss. So when people say, all we got to do is just get along with Islam, we know who his boss is. And we know what he wants. Mm-hmm. And it says he's a roaring lion who's seeking whom he may destroy. He wants to devour us. But anyways, we'll go back on top. Verse 12. But it came to pass when the Jews dwelling near them came in, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whither ye shall turn, they will be upon us. So I set on the lower slopes of the place behind the walls and the waste grounds. Yea, set the people by their families with swords and spears and bows. Did they get that?
No.
No, they got weapons. The right to bear arms. They got their Second Amendment. You're going to attack us, me and my family? You probably give all your kids. Everybody takes a knife. We're going to work today. We're not stopping. Who said, told Nehemiah to go build this wall? Yahweh. Yahweh is telling you to go do things. And the adversary is going to attack you through his hands and feet, which are men and women, and you're not going to want to do it. And the most, in my opinion, the most powerful weapon Satan has, the adversary has against us, is Christians. Who's he going to use to attack you?
Christians.
Well, wait a minute. How can Christians be the hands and feet of Satan? Because if they go into his realm and they obey his laws and rules, they become his servants. If Jesus Christ says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? This is in John 14:14, John 15:15, or 15:14, I think it was right around there. The idea is we choose when we're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Who in here are Christians? Have any of you done wicked things? Yes. Whose hands and feet were I when I punched somebody in the face? It wasn't Jesus Christ's hands and feet. I was the adversary, the Adam and Eve. But anyways, what did they do? They gave everybody weapons. We're going to work. You're still going to school. You're going to work. And here's a mom's probably nursing their babies with a knife on their hip. Father's going, you're not stopping us. Oh, why don't you just give in to our terrorism? Well, we know that their boss is the adversary, and he loses in the end. Sorry. Who told us to go? Yahweh did. Does he tell us to do stuff that we cannot do?
No.
No. No. Who sent us to do this? Your fight's not against me. Your fight's against him. Good luck. Oh, you don't like him? You don't think you can be conquered by Yahweh? Just look at his work in the sky. Look at those stars. You're going to challenge him. Yeah, good luck with that one. But Nehemiah does not move. They get their weapons. Verse 14. Then I rose up and said unto the nobles and unto the deputies and to the rest of the people. Why do the people obey Nehemiah? Who's the governor?
He is.
Nehemiah.
They didn't say why, but we know you better do what the governor says. You get back to work. I can't go into work. There's a Muslim there. And they say if I wear this cross again, they're going to cut my head off. You get back into work and you wear a weapon. You don't get intimidated by some Muslim that says if you pray to Jesus in front of you, so you're a student in a public school, a government school, and they say if you say anything about Jesus Christ, you'll be kicked out. Let them kick you out. Their fight's not with you. Are you ashamed of him? No. Prove it. Are you ashamed of Yahweh's name? Prove it. Say it. And you go out and go, your fight's not with me. And guess what? He who lives inside of our heart will tell you when to back it off. And there will be times we're going to go into a fight and he's going to say, not this time. He did with King David. As long as we're talking, King David would go to Yahweh and go, shall I go? Shall I go? And Yahweh said at times, yes, go. Other times he says, no, don't go. Okay. What do you want me to do? I want you to sit here and take a bath and take a nap. Why? We got to take these guys. They're right where we need them. Aaron, you're not going to win, beat your adversaries because of your strategy. Mm-hmm. You're not going to beat your adversaries because of who you are. You're not going to beat your adversaries because of your brains or your muscles or any of this stuff. You'll beat your adversaries because you're with me. Aaron, do you want to know where I'm going? Yeah, especially if we're going into war. Where are you going? Oh, you coming from behind? I'm with that guy. Aaron, where are you going? I'm with that guy. You guys do whatever you want. And as long as we're with him, who's going to win? Not our adversaries. Well, here's Tobiah. Nehemiah. Why are they obeying him? I'm going to start at verse 14. Then I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the deputies and to the rest of the people, do not fear. I believe it's 365 times Yahweh wrote that. Each day of your life, you can read it. Do not fear. Our God in 1 Corinthians 14 said he's a God of peace, not confusion. If you are a Christian and if you're being terrorized and you can't hear clearly, throw it out. It's garbage. Do you go to your refrigerator for garbage? No, if there's something stinky in there, get rid of it. Do not fear. It also says in Colossians 3:15, and the peace of Christ should be your umpire. Who decides whether it's an email from Yahweh? Peace. There's a plate. Who's throwing the ball here? Ball, strike. Everybody's yelling me. I don't understand. There's people in this dugout. There's people in this dugout. I got parents yelling. People behind me. There's pitchers. Everybody's yelling at me. How do I know which ball I swing at? The umpire behind you says it's a strike. You better strike. What? My coach said it was a ball. How many strikes you got? The umpire said those are strikes. Oh, you might want to swing at that next pitch. Out of peace in Christ. That's how Yahweh communicates to us. You want to hit the ball? That's it. Peace, peace, peace. But do not fear of them, of the great and fearful Adonai, remember ye. So shall ye fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your house. That's why I believe everybody had knives, swords. Does Islam strap bombs on little kids and girls and boys?
Yes.
Yeah, President Obama goes, why are you afraid of the orphans and the widows? Because your people, President Obama, strap bombs to these orphans. Your cowardly people you represent, ISIS, puts bombs on these people. Here's ISIS. I don't represent ISIS. You know a tree by its fruit. You're not defending Christians like this. Christians aren't sending little kids with bombs. But here's the same thing. Everybody got strapped. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us that the Elohim had overturned their counsel. He knows our plans. How in the world did the Israelites know about our plans? We're going to attack at no time. How would they have known? Look, everybody's got knives on them.
Yeah.
Hey. How did they know we were going to attack? 2 Kings 6:12. I don't know. I haven't prepared this part, but this is a neat thing. Who are these people really fighting?
Yahweh.
Yeah. You think you're going to do a sneak attack and kill his kids?
Nope.
Without him knowing? Oh, what are we going to do? And then all of a sudden... Okay, 6 verse 12. This page 387. Kids, you just stay where you are.
Oh, kids, you stay.
Israel... An adult read, chapter 6, verse 12. Elijah keeps telling, there's a guy who's trying to wipe out Israel. And the prophet keeps telling him where the plans are. Don't go this way, there's a plan. They're going to get you. So they didn't go that way. Then the bad guy sets another plan. We'll get them this way. And then they don't show up. And then another, they go, and the king goes, who in my army is against me? Who's giving away all my plans to blow these people up? And look what they said, verse 12.
I'm going to read it.
Yes, please.
Then said one of his servants, none, my master, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words which thou speakest in thy bedchamber.
What is this guy saying in the bathroom? Do you say things in your bathroom or in your bedroom where nobody knows? These guys go, he knows everything. He knows everything. How could he know everything? Man, who's in this room right now? Who's in the room with you right now? He and his son's got his arm wrapped here, and you go, don't fear because of them. You don't think I can handle them? You don't think I can smush them? Just, you're with me. You're with me. But here's the same thing. They go, how did they find out our rules? How do they know we're going to blow them up? Your fight's not against Nehemiah. Your fight's against our Elohim. You want to know which Elohim is the creator of the heavens and earth? Well, look at the fruit. How do we know that Yahweh, the King of the Jew, the King of the Jews, and the God of the Hebrews, whose son is Jesus Christ, how do we know he's a real one? The book of Acts said, I spoke in tongues. That was a sign. How do you speak a language you never learned? It's a sign. He gives us signs all over the place. That's how you know. That's how you know he's still alive. But Acts is the sign to the unbeliever and to other people. That's what they said in Acts 10. How did Peter know Cornelius' family got saved? They started speaking in tongues. How about Acts 17? How did they know they got saved? They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. How do we know Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Somebody do it.
He spoke in tongues and prophesied.
Do it though.
What
is that? Oh my goodness! And here's this little group here doing what we're commanded to do. Now every group should be doing it, obeying it. How many parents need a sign that their kid's saved? Well, I go to this pastor, I go to this pastor. How do I really even know? Speak in tongues. Anybody can do it. So I'll come back. Now, let's see. Oh, my segue messed me up. And as we read this, if you keep reading the story, it goes back over and over again. Verse 20, our Elohim will fight for us. Verse 23, now this is another neat one. So neither I nor my brother, nor my young men, nor the men of the watch that follow me, none of us put off our clothes. Do you guys take your clothes off when you go to bed?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't. Everyone with his weapon to water. That's like taking a shower with a gun on you. That is what was required. When are Christians supposed to take our equipment off? We're given the sword of the Spirit. What is the shield?
The shield of faith.
Faith. The helmet of salvation.
Salvation.
The belt of truth.
The
sandals of the glad message. When are we supposed to take that off?
Never.
Never. Ever. And if we keep our equipment on, we're ready to go. What is the sword of the Spirit? The spoken word. We speak it. I am what you say I am. I am the temple of the living Elohim. Ha 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 ha. I need some faith. Do you guys always feel like the temple of the living God? No. What are you supposed to do? You remind yourself. Faith comes by hearing. But they're having to take showers with their guns on. Can you imagine that? You got to sleep with your gun on, your sword. It was what was required back then. And we're going to see if they won.
Always put a safety on it.
And we keep going on, all these wars over and over again. So it first starts off with, they're halfway through it, it's working, then they become attacked by the terrorists from the outside, Sanballat and the Samaritans, to the best of our knowledge. Those plans were given up. Do you know who attacks them next? From the inside, from within the church. Jesus Christ is the leaven, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There's wolves in sheep's clothing. Guess who attacks Nehemiah next? The people that were in the synagogue. The Jews start attacking them. Would that be hard? Is it easy when Christians call you a heretic? Or they say you're not saved? Or they'll say this, and they say blasphemous things. Does that hurt? Yeah, it hurts worse. Does Nehemiah, do they stop? And let's see back here, verse 7.
What chapter when?
Chapter 5, excuse me. So my heart took counsel unto me. I contended with the nobles and the deputies and said unto them. Why were they sold into slavery? Sin. Why were they? And what is it? He confronts them because he finds out that they're selling each other into slavery. What are you guys doing? The Levitical law says you specifically don't do A, B, and C. What are you guys doing? So who do you think is in front of Nehemiah right now? All the very religious people. For the most part. And he gets right in their face. What are you guys doing? Knock it off. Well, what do you mean? Say this, do that. And who's telling these people that? Who confronts them? Was this a priest? Was this a priest doing all this? It was a businessman named Nehemiah. Do you think the religion... Would a pastor of a church or a huge congregation, would Joel Osteen, like a construction worker, to confront him in front of everybody and say, you better get your stuff straight. Homosexuality is an abomination, Joel Osteen. It is not God's best. And he got confronted. But do you think he liked it? Absolutely not. Yahweh is not confined to religious titles and things like that. You don't do what he says, just like Caleb's teaching, you lose your position. We keep reading on. Here's all these things. Nehemiah's reproving them. Oh, he's so negative. That Nehemiah is so negative. All this conflict. Nehemiah. Why are they in slavery? They're trying to rebuild a wall, but if they don't get rid of the sin inside of their house, you can't stand before your enemies. We learn that with Achan. If there's sin in your house, you got to get rid of it. What is Nehemiah doing? He's cleansing. Strengthened. All of us are dirty. All of us need to be cleansed every day. That's called teleos, purifying yourself. And look what happens here. This is the best part of the whole thing. Verse 12. And they said, we will restore them. So they're going to undo. They're going to repent. I'm sorry. Fix it then. If you're really sorry, repent. We will restore to them, and from them we will require nothing. So will we do as thou art saying. Then called I the priests, and put them on oath to do according to this promise. He made all the priests come up and do an oath. We want you to give an oath in front of everybody. Who's telling the priest what to do, guys? The cupbearer. Who the heck is this guy? Who does he think he is? All priests will be up here now. Well, we have to do what he says. Why? Well, because we're in Artaxerxes' kingdom. We'll be put to death. We have to do what Nehemiah says. All of you will be up here and give an oath. You're going to follow Yahweh's word. Do you think they like that? We're going to find out that there were wicked Jews and stuff. But we're going to find out that these guys turned out to be okay afterwards. and they do this. And it makes, okay. Also, verse 13. My lap shook I out and said, thus and thus may Elohim shake out every man who shall not confirm this promise. Did Nehemiah do this in front of everybody? We're going to find out. Yes, he did. If you don't do what it said, that's why when people get married, they should do an oath in front of everybody and say, if I don't do what I said, you guys come shake me out. That's what it's supposed to be. Not this death to his part. Well, what if this guy becomes a child molester? Oh, it says death to his part. No, that's a bunch of garbage. It should be shaken out. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing too. And thus my God shake out every man who shall not confirm this promise out of his house and out of his labor. You thus and thus, let him be shaken out and emptied. And all the convocation said, amen. This is in front of everybody. Holy smokes! It's working! Mm-hmm. They said amen! Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! It's almost as if somebody knew that their hearts would turn with the correct leadership. But what took these people to get this far? They're sleeping with knives on them. They're seeing success. They get attacked again. And Nehemiah goes, they're fighting our Elohim. Our Elohim will fight for us, but we've got to be obedient. It starts off with, we've got to do what he says. If you do what he says, he'll do what he said. If you don't do what he says, he's going to do what he said. That which you sow, you will reap. And 1 John 1, 9 said, if you have not reaped something that you don't want to reap, get down on your hands and knees and say, I'm sorry, I repent. So it's great. All these things. We're going on. That who's financing all this? The cupbearer is paying for all this. Then later on, here's another trap from the outside. From a trap from the inside. A trap from the outside. The inside. The Muslims are trying to kill us. What are we going to do? Nehemiah goes, put a knife on, and we blow them up before they blow us up. Give everybody a knife. Give everybody a kid. Teach a kid how to use a knife. My kid's 7 years old. He's going to need a knife. Everybody learns how to. Doesn't sound like they're winning, but they start winning. Then he attacks from the inside. The priest said, if you don't say this, if you say Yahweh's name, you're out. You're out. Here comes this businessman. It's changing everything. Inside and outside, the attacks. You find there's only 42,000 people. And I start summing up through some of these things. It's incredible. Overcoming what's happening. Chapter 6 and chapter 7. Turn to chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to try to condense some of this stuff. Because I like to talk too much.
I do too.
And I get really excited. It's not a. Is it obvious that I get excited? Getting me to shut up is the hard part. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad way that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe. Ezra. What's the book before this called? To bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded Israel. So then Ezra the priest brought the law before the convocation of both men and women, and all that were under the understanding to hearken. On the first day of the seventh month. What month is this? Tishri 1. When was Jesus Christ born? Tishri 1. Isn't that interesting? Seventh month, and read there before the Broadway, broad place, which was before the water gate, from the time it was light until the noonday in the presence. They had Yahweh's word read over and over and over again. We should have Yahweh's word, not Christian songs necessarily. Christian songs could be the adversary. God's in control. The little girl just got murdered. Was he in control of that? You know, it's food for thought. And what's neat is, how do we know how to worship Yahweh? What does worship mean? It means to bow down. E.W. Bollinger says the way a dog licks his master's hands. Here's an illustration of what we should be doing. And they're reading all this stuff. Ezra the scribe opened the book and the eyes of all the people, verse 5. For above all the people was he, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. If you're slouching in church, knock it off. Because when you open the book, it's like the judge walking into the room. Sit up. Yeah, sit up. When we read his word, who's in the room? Who are we acknowledging? We sit up. Pay attention. We go, if a judge was walking in here, we go, aye, aye, Captain. What did all the people do? They stood up. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim, and all the people responded, amen and amen. With lifted up hands, and they bent their heads and bowed themselves down unto Yahweh and their faces to the ground. That's what worship is. Like this. On the ground. And then you talk about him. You talk about his feet. We're going to meet Jesus Christ. And I have a feeling the first time we meet Jesus Christ, we'll be looking at his feet. They said every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. Whoa! Man, where do you get your pedicures? That's amazing. That's where we're going to be. And I am convinced until we get in that position, we won't receive any revelation. We're sitting like this. Just speak to me. Hey, I'm right here, driving my car, looking on Facebook. Will you please talk to me? That's how you talk to your king. That's how you talk to your king. There's an example. And then it goes on. Here's the next part that's so important with Rotherham. Verse 10, I want to fast forward. He said unto them, go your way, the fat and the drink, the portions, prepare the holy of the day unto Adonai. And be not grieved, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. Did you guys read that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You guys ever heard that? What is this Greek Hebrew word for strength? It's the same Hebrew word. See the footnote? Defense! Defense! What is the wall that protects Israel? Is it a brick wall? No, that thing got torn down before. Why? They rebelled. What is the defense of Israel? The real defense of Israel is obedience. Because if we're to obey Yahweh, then is he joyful with us?
Yes.
Do parents like kids that are rebelling? Mm-hmm. But if a kid just does what the parent says, even if they're like this, do the parents get happy? Yes, obeying, to obey, to hearken is better than sacrifice. What was the real law that got torn down? Obedience, the Levitical law. That's the wall that got torn down. And it wouldn't matter what they rebuilt. If they did not obey the word, there is no defense. Here's Nehemiah's rebuilding inside and out. The wall that was really built, the most important thing, was not bricks. Go look at the Jews, they're more, oh, our temple got torn down. Oh, the wall got torn down. The Hebrew word is your defense would have been the joy of Yahweh. He does not join. You murdered his son. There'll never be another war. There's no defense there. Back then, Jesus. So then we learn on. That 11. Would somebody read the footnote above verse 13? I will. The reading of the second day leads to a revival of dwelling in booths neglected since the day of Yahushua. Keep your finger here. Turn to Deuteronomy. It's all right if you can't keep up. I'm fast forwarding. Deuteronomy 28. No, excuse me. Deuteronomy page 216. What was Israel commanded to do? Okay, I'm going to be going pretty fast. But if you can't keep up, just keep your finger in Nehemiah. They were commanded to have three feasts a year. Three of them. Was this voluntary feast?
No.
Every year, you go there. How many times? Three times. Rotherham says this has been neglected since the day of Yahushua. Yahushua was right around... Moses took people, Israel, out of Egypt 1491 B.C. 40 years of Moses, 40 years of Joshua. Somewhere in between, then people had stopped doing the festival of booths. The time period here is approximately, according to E.W. Bullinger, 420 B.C. How many years had it been since they'd done a festival of booths according to Rotherham? 1,000 years.
Wow.
1,000 years of possible rebellion here. Does that make Yahweh happy?
No.
Well, what about Joshua? You mean King David didn't do it? What about Saul? If a parent, if the kids aren't doing everything on the list, does it irritate the kid if they don't do all of it? Yes. Yahweh would have been very irritated. Here through Nehemiah, cupbearer, what is restored? When they open up the book, they read this thing, and they go back to Deuteronomy, they go, oh my goodness, we're supposed to do 3 feasts. Well, if it's so important to do these 3 feasts, then why didn't King David do it? Where are the archives showing these people to do it? Nehemiah goes, what does it say? What does it say? It is written. 3 annual feasts. Do it. Here's Nehemiah, the businessman. Were the priests doing it? No. They read the word. What? If Yahweh's name is so important, why didn't anybody say it? What is it written? Here are these people, 1,000 years of neglecting Yahweh's word with what? What were they neglecting? The festival of booths in verse 14, they found written in the law that Yahweh gave command through Moses and the sons of Israel should dwell in booths during the festival of the 7th month. What was the festival of booths? It was to remind Israel that when they got taken out of captivity, they had to build these little bitty tents. And it was to remind them, why were you in slavery? Rebellion. Who got you out? I like that, Kate. Keep doing it. And to remind them, each year they were supposed to get booths. They were supposed to put tents. And it's going to say, where were they supposed to put these tents? It's going to say, on top of their houses. In their front yards. Put these tents everywhere. What was this tent? It was a humility thing. Where is your fortress? In 16, so the people went forth and brought in and made themselves booths, everyone upon his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of Elohim, in the broad place, they put booths everywhere. What did they make them of? It says back up here in verse 15. They went to the mountains to bring in branches of olives and branches of alders and branches of myrtle and branches of palms and branches of the thick trees to make the booths. What did the booths look like? And everybody did it. Why did they do it? It is written. Now we'll read to the very end, verse 17. Mom, would you read that?
And all the convocation of them who had returned out of the captivity made booths and dwelt in the booths, for since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, had not the sons of Israel done so unto that day. And there was very great rejoicing. So he read in the book of the law of Yahweh day by day, from the first day unto the last day, and they kept the festival 7 days, and on the 8th day, a closing feast according to the regulation.
What did they do? They rejoiced in us. I'm so glad we read that. It was 1,000 years that they were in rebellion. It was right there.
Yeah.
Since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. King David was in rebellion. What it says? How about Saul? Jeremiah. Nehemiah would have heard what the prophet Jeremiah said. And I can't say Jeremiah was in rebellion. So let me retract it. If Yahweh doesn't point out somebody's sin, then we shouldn't either. But as a nation as a whole, nobody was doing this stuff. Actually, if there was anybody, Jeremiah would have been saying, what are you doing with the festival booth? Put him in jail! Shut that guy's mouth! Actually, so I'm glad I got to retract that. But what did they do? Very great was a rejoicing. They're very happy to do this. When do you choose to be happy, Elijah?
When...
Do you normally choose to be happy, or does something happen to make you happy? Just speak honestly.
Normally something happens when I'm happy.
Melania, how do you become happy? Is it something you usually choose, or something happens? It's not a trick question.
It's when something happens.
When do you get really happy? Is it
when something
happens? How about you, Isaiah? When do you become happy? Is it because something happens? You win something on your video game? Or you choose, I'm going to be happy. Mom and dad tell your kids, go say you're sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. You better put a smile on your face. Why were they rejoicing? Page 216. Deuteronomy, if an adult would read verse 15. Mom, would you read that?
What did you say?
Page 216. This is the festival of booths.
Now, which chapter?
Actually, I'll read it. So, the festival of booths. I'll read it. You're better. We are at page 216, chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. You could read 12 through 15, please.
Wrong way.
Too much coffee.
Wrong way. That's 1 Timothy.
The festival of booths shalt thou keep for thyself 7 days, when thou hast gathered in out of thy threshing floor and out of thy wine vat. And thou shalt rejoice in thy festival, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy servant and thy handmaid and the Levite and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep festival unto Yahweh thy God, in the place which Yahweh shall choose. For Yahweh thy God will bless thee in all thine increase and in all the work of thy hands. Therefore shalt thou do nothing but rejoice.
They were commanded to do nothing but rejoice. And Yahweh puts in there the widows, the fatherless. How many days are they supposed to do this? 7 days. If they were not rejoicing, were they being obedient or disobedient?
Disobedient.
Children, obey your parents so you have a long life. What do you think the Israelites are supposed to do if their kids are not rejoicing? That's woodshed, baby. You better start rejoicing. We got 7 days. Yahweh will bless us if we're obedient. 7 days of nothing but rejoicing. Now, what were these people doing when they opened the book of the law here in Nehemiah? The Festival of Booths. We never done it. It hadn't been done for 1,000 years. How did we do it? Do you think they knew how to do it?
No.
They read the book. Here this is. And what did they do for 7 days? They did nothing but rejoice so that. Yahweh, just do this so that I can do my part. How do you think Satan field and the adversary sent about and the religious people that were within the priests? Well, we know there are wicked priests in there somewhere. They've always been in there. They're the ones that killed Jesus Christ. They're the ones that threw Jeremiah. I guarantee you, I can't guarantee you, there would have been evil priests somewhere in here. How do you think Satan fell when all they did for 7 days was rejoice? And if they didn't rejoice, Nehemiah probably said, you're going to go to jail. Do you think the enemies feel like they were winning? They're finishing this thing. We've thrown attacks from the outside, attacks from the inside. Look what they did. They started partying. They threw a party? What the heck's going on? You're sitting by all these people going, oh, what are they throwing a party? They're supposed to be living in fear. Like right now, ISIS is attacking us. Don't fly anywhere. We're in a high terror. It's time to throw a party. Who is our defense? The joy of Yahweh. How do we have Yahweh's defense? Rejoicing, being obedient. Be obedient, rejoice. We should have 7 days of nothing rejoicing. If the kids don't do it, you're grounded. No video games. You better change your smile. We don't want to eat it. Well, you don't get to eat. You better make some TikTok. We're not bringing rebellion into this house.
Amen.
Rejoice. Rejoice. What are they doing? Rejoicing. Rejoice. Can you imagine it? Do you know what happens? Laugh. 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 I say laugh. Laugh. What did you guys just do? You just made a decision to make yourself joyful. How did it feel when you made yourself do that? Does it feel good when you make yourself laugh? It's almost as if the designer of our body knows what we need. It is a good medicine. You just made a decision to rejoice. You just made a decision to be happy. The flesh, our adversary, is here. He goes, you can't be happy unless somebody gives you something. He's a liar. And he's a loser. Don't listen to losers. How do I know? Dust you were, dust you'll become. Bye-bye, Adam. I'm getting a new body, baby. I'm kind of glad about that, too, because there's some things I'd like to fix. Anyways, they read this, they do the festival. How do you think Yahweh feels? How do you think the angels feel when they're finally obeying after 1,000 years of rebellion?
Rejoice.
Not only are they going to rebuild the wall, they're being obedient, which is the real wall. Obedience is your wall. Did David, trick question, did King David have a wall? Absolutely. The joy of Yahweh is his strength. He had a wall around him. How about when Peter walked on water? Did he have a wall? He had a wall holding him up, walking on water. Obedience. That is. And so here's this neat thing. And look what it says right here in verse 5. What are you doing? Getting comfortable. I'll make me make an example out of you, Aaronite. Then said the Levites, Yehoshua, Kedmiel, Benaiah, all these names, stand up, bless Yahweh your Elohim from age to age. Let them bless thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Thou, O Yahweh, thou alone, thou didst make the heavens. Isn't that wonderful? What happens next? They read chapter 9. We'll go through there in chapter 9. The priests come out. You know what the priests do? They do a blessings, a solemn fast, a public prayer leading a written promise of the Reformation. They read Yahweh's word. And that was a part of it. And you know what they would have read? Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings. Mm. You want to know what you want to be blessed by Yahweh? Obey Him. If you rebel against Yahweh, there's the cursings.
Yeah.
To death to us part? Not so. You rebel against it, you're going to go back. Well, we just built a wall. No, there is no wall. There is no wall. There is no foundations. It says in Matthew 6:24, the wise man builds upon the sand.
No.
The wise man builds upon the rock. What is the rock?
Yahweh.
Obeying.
Obeying.
If you don't obey, you don't have a rock. Yahweh said, what is the foundation that they laid before they built the foundation of the temple? Obeying. Obeying. What is the wall that was built? Obedience. The temple is not where Jesus Christ dwells now. We are the temple of the living Elohim. He's not there anymore. What do they do right here? Is before any building, and every believer should say, before we do anything, let us lay down a foundation and come into a covenant with all of our people in an oath that we, if we choose to be obedient, we want the blessings of Yahweh. And we have the wall. We have the foundation. But if we choose to rebel against Yahweh, then we have the cursings of Yahweh. Here they're reading all of this, reminding people, what was the real wall that Nehemiah was building? It was Yahweh's wall, written in obedience in His promises in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. There is no stone that can protect you from your adversaries if you are attacking Yahweh. What should be read before every wedding? The blessings and the cursings of Yahweh. If you obey Yahweh, then He will bless me even if my wife does not do what I say. If the wife is obedient and the husband is disobedient, she should say, I have the blessings of Yahweh if I do what He says. I come into an agreement. Parents should dedicate their children and say, we will obey you, Yahweh. Here is your child. We are dedicating him to you. This is your child. And we acknowledge in front of everybody that we will have the blessings and the cursings of Yahweh if we obey. Therefore, everybody that is here, help us be obedient. And that's what we're supposed to do. You're not being obedient. Do you not want those blessings anymore? How much stronger would the body of Christ be to say, do you want the blessings of Yahweh on your marriage or the cursings? This is Deuteronomy 28. I'm the head, not the tail. I lend to many nations. I borrow from none. My enemies come one way. They flee seven. Unless you real well. And then all that stuff reverses. Every wedding. Every child's blessing. Every business. Are you going to start a new business with your ministry? Lay down a foundation and build a wall around it. You're going to have a child. We have a newborn baby. Could we throw him on Ruth for just a second? Maybe you can come over. How old is Ruth?
She's almost 4 months.
Every parent has a choice to build a foundation under that baby and a wall around that baby. Do you know the future? No, I don't know the future, but we know Him who knows the future. How do we keep a wall built around that beautiful baby and any of these kids? Obedience. Because the blessings of Yahweh will build a wall around my children. All of us can read these things and look at this. The real wall that Nehemiah built was not the one that's torn down. Because Yahweh's not there. He's not there. Do you know what happens if you go to Jerusalem right now and you try to witness about Jesus Christ? You go to jail.
Yeah.
Or you'll get... You think Yahweh's there when he came? He's not invited? Well, this is the wall. The wall's right here, buddy. The wall's around all of us. All of us can build the wall of Nehemiah each day. What wall will you build? Are you building upon a sand? A lot of us, when we've built some things, whether it's a relationship or it's a fortune, it's on sand and we're warned. Both the wise man and the foolish man had storms. But if you build upon the rock, which is obeying Yahweh, it will sustain through it. We can do that with our relationships, with our relatives. And each one of us can rebuild around our lives. Do the same thing Nehemiah did. Nehemiah built the wall. Who's like Nehemiah? I am like Nehemiah. You are like Nehemiah. You are like Nehemiah, and each one of you built things around it and foundations. And that's what all of us are supposed to say, because did Nehemiah succeed? Yes. He made the priest take an oath in front of everybody that they're going to obey the law. Look what happened. The wall got built and wonderful things happened. Later on, they rebel again. But in Nehemiah's time, we're going to go, who is like Nehemiah? We are like Nehemiah. And the real story and the real thing is anybody can build a wall just like Nehemiah. And a foundation like in the book of Ezra. And to say, it will hold. If we obey. Obedience is building the wall, and obedience is building a foundation, and it is our strength. And the joy of Yahweh is our wall. We thank you, Father, for these words. We thank you for everybody that's here. We thank you for that you're alive and each one of us talking to us. I thank you for the wonderful privilege to get to share to your kids your message. And I thank you that I am not a perfect vessel, nor am I ordained with any ministry, but I have been baptized with the Ruach Kodesh Spirit, and you live inside me. And just like every believer, if you give us words, if we speak them, then we will be worthy with little, worthy with much. I thank you that I've been put to a position that I get to share your word, and I am blessed, so blessed to get to minister to your hands and feet of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that even in the areas where I was inaccurate or I got off course, that you are inside each one of these believers, sifting things out to say, pay attention. Pay attention. Sit up. Stand up. Listen. Make a choice. And you're doing it in each one of us. That we can make a choice to win or to lose. And you also teach us through your word and through one another that even if we're losing, we can make another choice to start winning again. We thank you that there is no satisfaction, there is no victory without you. If we do something that appears to be a victory and you're not in it, then we are fooling ourselves. That is a loss. The only satisfaction, the only victory is when we choose to be obedient to you and your calling. We thank you for helping each one of us build the walls you're calling us to do. Impossible things. You did not choose a wall builder to build your wall around your temple. You chose a cupbearer. You did not choose a priest to get your priest to take an oath in front of everybody so they're held accountable. You chose a cupbearer. Nehemiah did not have the faculties. Who was he? We read through the book of Nehemiah, and he was talking to you over and over again. There's traps, and he would talk to you, Yahweh, and you would say, this is not true. This is a false prophet. We thank you that when you call us in a direction where we're ill-equipped and we have nothing on our resume, then that's when we should get the most excited. Because a book like Nehemiah, the reason why he was called and he was successful is because of who you were. And we thank you. We rejoice in the things that you call us in directions that produce so much faith. And we thank you for helping us. Not to make yourself available to... Okay, I'll answer that phone call as long as I don't have to produce any faith. Let us be reminded that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing. We thank you. Please, please be patient with us as you are. And give us another shot at those things you've offered us. To produce more faith than we ever have. To offer a child in obedience. To offer a marriage in obedience. Or to rebuild something. Here's a marriage or here's a relationship. There's a lot of things that are not built on the wall or the rock. There's a lot of things that we can build a wall around. We should do it in front of people. Even your word says we are to confess sins one to another. Sometimes we confess our sins by ourselves. We go, oh, I'll wipe the slate clean. He also says confess in front of other people. You know what you're doing. We thank you for helping us be obedient. We thank you for the words that you're vowing to speak to us through me. What an honor it is as we give you an introduction with our palms up and our heads down. My sons and my daughters, know that my plans for you are to bless you more than you ever imagined. Your future is going to be one of rejoicing, both in obedience, and it's going to be involuntary rejoicing. My favorite laughter that you do have for me is a voluntary laughter, when you choose to laugh for me. I want you to know that those are the sacrifices that are not easy to give, and they're the most valuable. I do love all your laughter. I love all your joy. I love your songs you're singing. But to hear my children sing a song even though they don't feel like it, to hear my children sing a song even when they're sick and they have the fever or the flu, is a wonderful sacrifice. And I want you to know that all your obedience is a sweet, savoring sacrifice. It's a sweet aroma. And I've asked you to do things. Don't discredit. You don't have to talk to other people. I know what I've asked you to do is difficult. In fact, it is impossible if you don't include me with it. So rejoice and understand that Israel is like baking fresh bread. When a mom is baking fresh bread in her house, and she gets excited when her kids are coming home because they're going to smell it. She knows that when her husband comes home and she's baking pizza or bread or something, they're going to smell and say, I want some of that. I want you to know that your obedience is that smell to me. And that I have no choice but to encourage you and to lift you up and to inspire you and to give you more peace. And I give you more peace and more peace with your obedience. And the more obedient you are, the more peace you will have. And I can point more people to you. Just like Nehemiah, he was always under attack, but the rock that he was built upon a rock, and he came back to me. He had more peace than all the rest of me. He was able to lead out an example. So be excited and know that your future is full of victory. We thank you for all these things through Christ Jesus. And our next teaching will be 7 o'clock at Tim's house.